Good morning, warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Greetings from Calgary Pandan BP Church. And we rejoice with Sydney BP Church on her 25th anniversary. It has been a very, very long journey of 25 years. Started from a home and then from rented premises to this present building. I still remember entering this building when we first looked at it. I think we had already bought it or in the process of buying it. It was just an empty shell. It was not like what it is today with a mezzanine floor. We thank God for the Lord's provision. We thank God for his protection and his guidance. As you know, that many churches, seminaries, and Bible colleges that once upon a time were fundamental in their faith, in earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints, have now fallen by the wayside. Dr. Jeffrey Koo would sometimes inform us during our faculty meeting that this seminary, that seminary, have told us to stop sending our magazine, our journal, to them. And the reason they give us is we are closing down. We find your journal beneficial, but because we are closing down, we do not have students. Fundamentalism in America is dying. And when churches are closing down, who will go into full-time ministry to be trained in seminaries? No one. And that's why seminaries that used to be full of life and people, young men and young women being trained all over America, sprinkled from the east to the west, north to the south, called into full-time ministry to extend God's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, are now dying. We are living in the last days, trials and difficulties, and then with the pandemic, the war and the turbulence in the West, in Ukraine and Russia, chaos after chaos, inflation upon inflation, everything seemed to be out of control. And so we are to focus on abounding therein with thanksgiving. Sometimes it's so hard to give thanks to the Lord, isn't it? To be thankful in our life is not something natural. We are born with a sinful nature, and by nature, we are not a thankful human beings. We take things for granted, and very often we think that society owes me a living. When I'm born to this world, the world must take care of me. And if the world does not take care of me, I get angry, I get upset. And when the world feeds me and care for me, it's duty. It's the world's duty. It's the government's duty. And therefore, why should I thank the government doing something which was their duty to perform? And so thankfulness is not natural. And yet in this passage, you know, this title for this morning's exhortation is taken from the last part of verse 7. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. That was what the Apostle Paul wrote while he was in prison. Paul was languishing in prison because of the faith. He was forced to go to prison. He had no choice. Of course, he could be a free man. All he needed to do was to say, I'm not going to preach Christ anymore. They're not going to stop him from believing in Christ. He can. But they hated him for preaching Jesus. Jesus was a name that was so hated in those days, especially by the Jews, that some of them would even took an oath that if the Apostle Paul were not killed, they would rather not eat and drink. They would rather die, in other words. That's how much they hated Jesus Christ. They don't hate the Apostle Paul per se. The Apostle Paul, once upon a time, was their champion persecutor. When Paul was on their side, incarcerating Christians, putting some of them to death, they praised him. They were proud of him. But the moment he was convicted and converted, things changed. And here the Apostle Paul shared with the Christians in the city of Colossae, telling them, abounding therein in with thanksgiving. This is a very apt title for the 25th anniversary Thanksgiving remembrance of Sydney PP Church. Abounding, not just simply thanksgiving, the Apostle Paul says. Abounding means let your thanksgiving be overflowing. It's not just something that you should thank God for on a temporary basis. You see, we thank God for many things. We thank our parents, we thank our friends, we thank a lot of people, but they're all very temporary. You thank your parents for buying you a new handphone. How long would that thanksgiving last? How long do you feel thankful? Maybe every time you look at the new handphone for the next month or two, once you do not feel that the handphone is new any longer, any thankful heart, any thankful feeling that you once had for your parents had evaporated. True? You don't even remember, you don't even feel an ounce of thankfulness because you look at the phone, you can't wait for it to be replaced because now a new or newer model has just arrived into the scene. And whenever it is a thankfulness that is based upon anything that is of this earth, including new jobs, you thank God that you got into this new job, this new company with a new pay that is closer to your home. Everything is great. 6 months later, you encountered a terrible, terrible problem in your company. So what do? In that company, you want to thank God. Still, now you are facing a nightmare of a problem. What happened to 6 months ago when you were so thankful for this new opening? So anything that is temporary, you realize that it's difficult to abound with thanksgiving. What about a child? Can we maybe say, with children, they are different. They are not things, even though they are of the earth. Can we say that? Even between husbands and wives, when the Lord commands us, only till death do us part. So happily married when you walk down the aisle 10, 20 years down the road in the process of getting a divorce. They hated each other so much so that they want to hurt each other. Many of the things that they fight for, they don't even want, they don't even need. And probably if they got it from the judge, they'll probably throw it away. But they just simply do not want the other party to have it. I tried to share Christ with my older sister. She's a lawyer, and one of her specialties is to handle divorce. And sometimes it is heartbreaking for her to share with me that she even handled the divorce of certain Christians. How to share Christ with her? And then she will share with me that even between Christians, so-called Christians, of course, she did not use the word so-called. I used the word so-called. Where the husbands and the wives' animosity toward each other make her feel as if, how could these two individuals ever, ever say that they loved one another once upon a time? Abounding therein with thanksgiving. You and I know that children can sometimes grow up to be big, big pain, big regrets. I'm not sure whether the parents would be very happy to have Hitler as their baby. That name is banned, you know, right? In Germany, you can't name your child, your son, after that name. It's banned. It will be a curse to any son that you name the name Hitler. So how do I abound with thanksgiving, you may ask? Because Paul was not giving us something that is theoretical. He wanted something that is felt. Because thanksgiving has to be felt. You cannot falsify thanksgiving. Any form of thanksgiving that you fake is insincere. It's hypocrisy. Now, we just sang the hymn. This is a thanksgiving service. Thanks to God. And then our closing hymn with is Now Thank We All Our God. So it's going to be hymn upon hymn of thankfulness. And so when we sang the previous hymn, Thanks to God, during the offering, as we gave of our offering, was it given from a heart that was truly thankful? Or was it something that we just give because it's a ritual? We don't feel too much, because thankfulness has to be from a heart that is filled with gratitude. Something that we have experienced. Something that we know that we have received already. Of course, sometimes it may not necessarily be in the past, but in the future by faith. We thank God that we will be going to heaven. And so when we sing thankful hymns, thinking of our eternal home in the new heaven and new earth, that is fine, because that is a certainty. It's as if we already have it, because it's by faith. We can see ourselves standing in the streets of gold in the new Jerusalem. That is good. But the Lord is now encouraging us to go beyond the physical and the material whenever we think of thanksgiving, including the church. And the first thing the Apostle Paul shared with us that must be personal is found in verse 6, the new life. Thanksgiving for the new life. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So he talks about receiving. Someone who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And the focus is on the act of receiving. It doesn't matter when you receive Christ. Some of us will be younger. Some when we are in our 20s, 30s, 40s. And some may even be at the very evening years of our life. Whatever time that you come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, straight away, that is the foundation and the basis for thankfulness. So that the Apostle Paul can truly say, abounding therein with thanksgiving. For him, it was on the road to Damascus. His agenda was to persecute more Christians. That was how obsessed he was. He had in his pocket a license from the Sanhedrin Council, whereby he could enter into any Jewish home. And if he find a Christian in any Jewish home, he had the power from the Sanhedrin Council to put the person into prison. Doesn't matter whether you're a father or mother or sister or a brother in the family, the moment you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior and you're a Jew, prison you will go. And while he was on his journey, the Lord saved him. How to forget? And he doesn't want to forget. And that's why the Lord doesn't want us to forget. He gave us the Lord's Supper. We are never to forget the beginning of our thankful hearts to the Lord. And the Lord knows that we can easily forget. Doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian. The question is, have you been a thankful Christian? That's the key, isn't it? Why do you think the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper, encouraging us to keep this Lord's Supper as often as we can? Because the world continues to grip our hearts and make us forget. Forget that we are Christians. Forget that we are children of God. Once upon a time, sinners, now saints. Enemies of God, now friends. You remember the malefactor or thief who came to know Christ when he was crucified next to Christ. He had only a few hours, but he was thankful. He asked the Lord, Lord, remember me. And the Lord said, today you shall be with me in paradise. And if the Bible had not recorded his testimony for us, he lived only for a few hours after the Lord's death. Because when the sun set, the soldiers came and broke his legs, and he will die soon after that. He will basically suffocate to death. That's why their legs are broken, so that they could not prop themselves up to breathe. That's the painful nature of crucifixion. It is the most torturous and slow way to die, where your own body would crush your own lungs, where you can't breathe anymore and you suffocate. That's why you use your leg to prop yourself up, at least you can breathe. And then as your body weighs down, when your legs are tired, they nail your hands, and then the nails will tear your palms or your wrist. And the pain is excruciating. The moment the legs are broken, it's only a matter of time. And because his testimony, even though it was brief, it was short, recorded in the Bible, it continued to bless millions throughout the ages. So do not underestimate your life of testimony, especially with today's technology. You put on your Facebook, your Twitter account, your Instagram, all these platforms. How much of this, when people log in, they will find Christ? They are going to see a holy witness and testimony. Or is it all about you? None about Christ. Because the Lord knows, I left you behind for you to walk in me. Right? Walk in him. You and I know that the moment you become a Christian, you can go to heaven. You know that the Lord is not recharging his power so that he could one day come after his power is strong enough to defeat the devil, then he comes. You know that's not the case. He could come anytime and destroy the world and cast Satan into the bottomless pit and every unbeliever cast into hell. He could do that anytime. He could save you and me and instantaneously take you home. And he knows that as a heavenly father, the safest place to put his children is in heaven. There is no devil, there is no demon, there is no disease, there is no sickness, there is no death. There are no enemies in heaven. So why did God not put us in the safest place in heaven after salvation, knowing that we all can enter the pearly gates? Because he wants you and me after salvation to remain in this dangerous world for a purpose that is something that is so significant and important that has eternal consequence. And you can't fulfill that mission looking like a sunboy face all the time. You know sunboy face, right? Wrinkle face. People come into the church happy, smiling until they see your face and then the sunset. That's why not everybody can stand there and give out the weekly. You know that, right? Every ministry in the church, you must know that you have a gift. You must know. So in order for you to give out the weekly, you see a lot of people come in. First, the person needs to have a very good memory for faces and names, right? Because we all like to be greeted by name. Good morning, so-and-so. Welcome to worship. And you mention the name. But he only met me for the first time 1 month ago. How come he can remember me? That's a gift. You know that, right? It's not easy to put name to faces and faces to name. I am terrible at that. I got to confess. Sometimes in shopping centers, when I'm walking around, oh, Reverend Craig. I said, I don't know him, you know. I said, okay, hello. That's it. I dare not mention the name. Just in case. And now with the mask, it helps because it's an excuse. I look at the face. I said, I'm sorry. I do not know who you are. Can you please not tell me who you are? With the mask on, you see, it's a very good way. Because sometimes I ask so many times, why he asked me 5 times, I still cannot remember. So I dare not ask. But now with the mask on, I keep asking. But there were times when they don't have masks and I thought this is the right name. So I mentioned the name bravely. Hello, how are you? I mentioned the name. Then after chit-chat, the person walked away and then my wife come by. You called him the wrong name, you know. But he answered, what? I think he's too shy to tell you that you call him by the wrong name. So now I'm in trouble. I don't have the gift. But some people, I know some people you meet once. I talk to some in the church. They have that ability. They can memorize hundreds of names and the face and the name. Perfect. And they have very smiley face too. And so when you put them to serve as ushers with this kind of personality, with this kind of ability, wonderful. A person come in full of the burden of the world on his shoulder. The moment they see this wonderful, smiling, happy usher, welcome him, the person, to the Lord's house, the person straight away leave all his troubles behind. I'm entering God's house for worship. Wonderful. That's what the Lord says. Walk in him. There is a reason why you are saved and brought into this church and left behind. You think your coming to Sydney is by chance? No. You may have ordered everything yourself and everything seemed to fall into place. Circumstantial evidence. And then the Lord somehow brought you into this church. Somehow the Lord brought you whereby you all come from very different paths, different backgrounds, different personalities, everything, but all in Christ. Walk in him. That means walk in Jesus. You know, when you walk inside someone, you become invisible, they only see Jesus. Now we know that Jesus is in us and we are in Jesus, right? That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, helping us. And then we are also in Christ, which means when you are inside, for example, a box, you don't see the thing that is in the box, you only see the box. And so when we are in Christ, in other words, Jesus says, I want you to go out into the world and let them see Christ. Let them see me, no longer you. That's what it means to become a Christian and to be left behind. How is the world going to experience the love of God in Christ without you? They can't. If you are the only one in your company who is a Christian, please understand that the whole company, they can't even see the kingdom of heaven until you arrive. And the moment you arrive, you are a citizen of heaven. They are beginning to have a glimpse of a citizen of heaven walking on earth in that company. Your ethics will be different. Your morality will be different. Your language will be different. Your likes and dislikes will be different. And they've never seen this kind of thing before until you arrive. And then the moment you share the gospel with them, you usher them into the front of the entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And all he needs to do is to believe in the gospel that you share. Having seen a life of a Christian, he enters into the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Lord says, you walk in him. You have been saved. You have been left behind. The world is dying in sin. And the world needs the Lord Jesus right now more than ever before. The devastation that the Lord had permitted because of the pandemic, and then now with all the inflation and everywhere, almost everywhere in chaos, this is the best time for you to go out there and tell them about Jesus. You know how the devil works. The devil uses the world to seduce the world into a false sense of success and the definition of a good life. Measure yourself by the abundance of what you possess. The more you have, the more you will see success. Isn't that true? Why do you think that every year Forbes would publish the richest human beings on earth? Richest man, richest woman, richest this, richest that. Why don't they publish the poorest? Why don't they go around the world and see who is the poorest 10 people on earth? Nobody cares. How do you measure poverty? But wealth, measure by the abundance of what you possess, dollars and cents, assets, bank account, Bitcoin, whatever it is. And the world all will put you on a pedestal and they're going to look at you and they want to be like you. And so the Lord says, two ways. Two ways to help us. Two ways to help us overcome the power of the devil through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. Two ways. One way is to make us sick. When you and I are sick, your lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes for the things of the world that the devil continue to dangle in front of your face simply disappears. You ask anyone who is on the sick bed, do you want your favorite food? Do you want to wear your most expensive watch? He's not interested in anything. You want to go on a very expensive holiday. He is fighting for his next breath. When the body is no longer young and healthy and strong, the attractions of the world immediately disappears. You ask anyone who is growing old, and he will tell you. Another way to reduce, if not remove, the power of the devil using the world to appeal to our lusts is to devastate the world. When the world becomes something that is distasteful and ugly, nobody wants. You know this, Fushikuma the nuclear plant, right? The surrounding area of the nuclear plant that has now been destroyed by the tsunami is no longer desirable. And I'm sure during those times before the tsunami, that area was very desirable because many of those who work in the nuclear plant would love to stay nearby within driving distance, if not walking distance. Very convenient. near the shore of the sea, beautiful scenery, so convenient, why not? But the moment the plant was destroyed and the nuclear leak out, even when they give it to you now, you don't want it. What happened? So now with the world devastated, you realize the door to spiritual ministries is open. That's why go out there and be a witness for Christ. Walk in Him in your school, in your places of work for Jesus. The second reason why God wants you to walk in Him is in the church. In the church, you'll be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ, where you can use your spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given for the building up of the church. Do you know that? Preaching and teaching. Basically, they are for the building up of the faith of God's people. And that's why you have been left behind. Your work is not done yet. The Lord could have taken you home at any time, but the Lord says no. The Lord brought you here for a purpose. And He wants you to be a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is why He says in verse 7a, rooted and built up. You cannot walk in Him without the help of others. God never intended any one of His children to walk in an island with nobody around Him. We all need help. That's why the Lord described us as co-laborers with God. When you use your spiritual gifts, you are now helping God with God's help, building the lives of other believers. And when you are in the same church, and when they are being used by God, and God helped them to use their gifts, and you receive their service, now you are being built up. That's why we are all co-laborers with God, building up each other's Christian faith. That's how the Bible describes it. For example, we preach. If you listen, pay attention, we try our best to prepare, and we teach the word of God accurately, and you are blessed by God's word, God is now co-laboring with me to help you know God's word better. And then for those who have just simply used the musical instrument, now, just now, God help you to bless our heart, to help us sing as one through the music that you play. The choir, co-laborers with God, to bless our heart and encourage our hearts through the amazing, wonderful hymns, the children as well. And so when we were seated there receiving their praises of the Lord, God helped them, led them, guided them through all their preparation. And then was your heart not blessed? So they were co-laboring with God through the singing of hymns and the musicians through the playing of the piano to bless our hearts. We just sat there and we listened and our spirits were lifted, were encouraged. I was. That's why God says, walk in Him. The beginning of our abounding in thanksgiving is salvation. That's why the word therein, in what? Abounding in what? In Christ. And that will not last if you are not rooted and built up. Because as a babe in Christ, you can never, never be a great blessing to anyone. You look at an infant. An infant is a taker. An infant is not a giver. Messy, cry and cry, mommy, come clean the baby up. Hungry, cry and cry, feed the baby quiet. And what did the baby do in return other than look cute? Nothing. As long as you're a babe in Christ, you can't be of any service unto the Lord and you will become an easy target for the devil. That's what the Lord says, rooted, borrowing an imagery of a tree, planted by rivers of water. Is Jesus Christ not the river of water? He called Himself the living water. If you are truly born again in Christ, you are rooted like a good tree, healthy. You know the nature of a tree, right? See, when we study landscape architecture, we have to learn landscape architecture as well. And one of the things that we learned from our teacher was that when you look at a tree, if the tree, let's say, have a crown, huge, and the diameter of the crown at the bottom is about 20 feet from the trunk, 10 feet left, 10 feet right. Do you know the root? We were taught that the root of the tree will be exactly the same, 10 feet. Sorry, 20 feet, 10 feet left, 10 feet right. Because somehow the roots will continue to crawl out because they want the sunlight. And so as they crawl out, it becomes wider and wider, and they want nutrients, it goes deeper and deeper. And that's how you get stability. So as the tree grows, and the roots will continue to grow. And that's why some of these trees that are transplanted, not from the seedling, when you transplant the tree, the roots do not have time to grow and spread out and go down. But the crown continue to be big. And so when the wind blows, and you do not have time for the root to spread and grow deep and to have the same base as the crown, diameter wise, when the wind blows, it will topple. But old trees, where you give them time to grow and the roots will be firm and strong and deep, the tree will be firm and strong and stable and sturdy. And that's how the Lord used this imagery of a tree that is rooted to describe a Christian. Your foundation is solid in Christ Jesus. You are rooted in Christ Jesus, who will never die. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, God Almighty. You make sure of your salvation. If you do not make sure of your salvation, you will be an easy target. You will not lose your salvation. But if the devil succeeds in making you think you don't have salvation, that's all he needs. He can't take away your salvation. He knows that. But because your knowledge of God's word is weak, your understanding of the gospel is shallow, he can make you doubt your salvation. Because if you, your salvation is based upon feeling. One moment you feel good. Wow, you're so thankful, you're so happy. But next moment you know, you feel terrible. You're not sure whether you're born again because you sin, because you fall into sin. How come I keep falling into sin? How come I'm still so weak? Maybe I'm not born again. The moment you doubt how to give the gospel when you're not even sure of your own salvation, how to serve when you're not even certain of your salvation, you won't do anything. And once you do not do anything, the devil wins. Because every moment you stop serving the Lord, you do nothing, it is one moment in your eternity that is wasted for Christ, benefits the devil, because you did nothing. That's what the Lord says. People who are rooted and built up, they can abound therein with thanksgiving in Christ. Because they are certain of their salvation, and they are now beginning to be useful, built up. Build up themselves so that they can build up others. That has always been God's way, always. The most difficult thing to counsel someone is to counsel a counselor. And there was one occasion when I had to counsel a counselor because he became so distraught. He didn't want to worship, he didn't want to serve, he didn't want to have anything because he could not. He was so much affected by the counseling that he was helping that he became a victim, an emotional wreck. When I looked at him and he came to the office, he said, "Can I meet up with you, please? I need help." I could not recognize him. He was always very jovial and cheerful when I saw him in church until that morning. He was so distraught and his whole body language was a wreck, as if he had not been sleeping for days. I said, "What happened?" He became so emotionally attached to the counselor. He wanted the counselor to become a Christian, so much so that he bought him books and books and books. And the person seemed to have accepted Christ. And so when he accepted Christ through his ministry of sharing the gospel, he was so elated. And then one day the student came and knocked on the door and returned all the Christian books and said, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore," and shut the door and walked away. And he could not accept that. And the young man refused to have anything to do with him. He tried to communicate with him, tried to help him, tried to talk to him. He was rebuffed. And he could not accept it. He became so attached, so desirous for that person's salvation. And now the person said, "I don't want to be a Christian anymore." He could not accept it. So I got to counsel him and talk to him and help him. The first rule of counseling is never, never be emotional. Always be objective, because you are here to help. Once you become so emotionally attached, you can't think straight. How are you going to help? You're not there as a friend. Sure, friend, be there, sit there and just weep with the person, fine. But that person is one that you need to help. You are a counselor, he needs help. And so you've got to make sure that your emotional well-being is secure and strong before you can help build up others. Otherwise, you become a casualty. And the Bible makes that very clear. Stabilize, rooted your own faith in Christ. That means you've got to study God's word. You've got to know God's word well enough. Because otherwise, when you try to help others fix their doctrine and your doctrines are not certain and secured, you're going to become a confused casualty. And then would you be surprised if you also now cross to the other side and you begin to doubt so many of the doctrines that you thought that you have embraced and believed in very, very well, because they're all anchored in God's word. Suddenly you're not sure now. That's why you've got to be rooted before you can build up others. Build up yourself. Build up yourself. And you can't do that if you are not rooted. Rooted in Christ includes rooted in a community where God's family is located. That's why God gave us the local church. You see, the local church witness is very important to Christ. How do we know that? Because every child of God that God leaves behind on earth is important to him. Before the formation of the nation of Israel, God used godly families, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job. Were they important to him? Definitely. You can see that in the manner in which God spoke to Satan about Job. And then when God replaced the family witness with the church witness, with the national witness, Moses, you know how God designed the entire national witness, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were the seeds. And then God replaced them from Moses' time when the number multiplied from 75 to 2 million. God gave them everything. God did not consult Moses and sit down and have some kind of brainstorming. So how should we decide what are their holy days? God said to Moses, these are your holy days. Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And God told him, you can teach the people of Israel their spiritual meaning. What kind of food you can eat and cannot eat, tell them. What kind of dressing, what kind of material for the garments they can use, they cannot use. The design of the tabernacle, God gave the blueprint. Not a single item was up to Moses to decide. Everything, because it was a national witness for whom? For Christ. By your life, by the way that you relate to each other, through the civil law, through the moral law, and through the Levitical law of sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering, thank offering, all of them are supposed to point the world to Christ. So it's not up to men. Men won't know who Jesus Christ is. How would they know how to represent Christ on earth? God knows. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sin. God the Father knows God the Son the best. And so God prescribed everything for the national witness until they reject Jesus of Nazareth as a Messiah. Then God had to reject them and replace them with the church witness, and that's us. God had always been concerned for the people, his children that he left behind on earth, to walk in him in the manner that he has prescribed. And in our lifetime, it's the church. And you cannot be rooted without a membership in a particular church. How to? You can't serve. You hop from church to church. Anyone who hop from church to church will always have a mindset of a nomad. You need to stabilize yourself. You need to be in one place. Many of you know that we came from Perth. And so for the past few days, it is not easy as you age to sleep in different beds in different motels. And we were in Perth, we stayed in one. And a few days, a couple of days later, we all moved to the church campsite, like today. Two nights here, campsite. So a new place to sleep. And then at the end of the camp, another night, before the next night, we have to fly over here. Same thing. It's so difficult, the mind, the body, they are complaining. And so sometimes I wake up with a time difference, Perth and here, 2 hours adjustment, with a feeling like I got no place, no home of my own. This room, this hotel, everything in there, not mine. And then a new hotel, everything not mine. Everything except what is in the suitcase. And so you pack, 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 and then you go. Pack, 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 and then you go. It's a strange feeling. Do not do that to your own spiritual well-being. Hop from church to church. One Sunday, this church, this congregation, this manner of service, this kind of preaching, and then another church, another church, another church. How long are you going to float around? You can't serve. You just come, worship. Do you give your offering to? Or you don't even give because you're not sure whether your offering is going to be used to support a church that is sound or good. You don't even know whether this church is sound or good. And so you stop giving your tithe and your offering. So how to be rooted and built up in your own Christian faith in Christ when you float around from place to place without any commitment? So rooted is in Christ, but how to turn it into something that is practical? Yeah, rooted in Christ, but how? You're going to study the Bible all on your own? The Lord tells us, I give you prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists, so that you could grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We all need one another. That's why church membership is so important for you to be rooted and built up, whereby you can be a service to others and others can be a service for you. And that's why we thank God for this morning's baptism. The three of them committed. They took the oath. And then we have one transfer, took the oath. You need to be rooted. Otherwise, it's almost impossible for you to be built up because you need to serve. As long as you're not a member, no commitment, no leaders will trust you with the lives of all the others. Because the moment you become a member, the whole church is now open to you for service. And if you are truly born again in Christ, you can be a great blessing. But if you are a wolf in sheep's clothing, you can be deadly. That's why membership is very carefully scrutinized. Due diligence to make sure. Because families with their young children, they trust the leaders. I want my children to be sent to your Sunday school. And if you're not careful, we know the Sunday school teachers are all members of the church. And therefore, they have been screened very carefully. Their doctrines are carefully checked and watched over because I want my children to know Christ and Lord and Savior. And you don't have a proper protective sequence, fence. And that is our BBK. Of course, we are not perfect. We can't read hearts, but we do our best. Have we had people who come in who are wolves in sheep's clothing? Sadly, tragically, yes, every church will have. The bigger the church, the more they're going to come in, the easier they can fit in and slip in. But we do our best to be rooted and build up, always remembering that we can only do our best, trusting in God's sovereignty to keep us safe. Do we make mistakes? Yes. But we have to keep on serving, keep on trusting. Rooted and build up. Build up cannot happen without Christian fellowship, without service, and without the study of God's word. These are the three ways that the Lord has given to us as a church to build up one another's faith and our own first, so that you can help others and not become a casualty. And if you have young children, your children depends on where you set your roots and where you build up your own life and your own faith for their sake as well. Because if you float around from place to place, you just imagine what kind of Christianity you're going to impress upon your little ones. And you know at the young age, it has the deepest impression. Deepest impression. When they are 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, it lasts a lifetime. You do not want to leave behind an impression in the lives of your young children that Christianity is what mom and dad do. Float from one place to another, a month here, a month there, a month here, a month there, a month here, a month there. And then at the end of it, did you find the right place based upon doctrine? If it is not based upon doctrine, you and I know that ecumenism is like an evil tentacle all over the world. The Christian world is more ecumenical than good, sound, truthful, accurate, pleasing to God, church. Once you are able to experience new life, then the next step is you have to be rooted and built up. That's your new foundation. New life, new foundation. And that will enable you to go to the third level, new stability, new security. And once you have these, new salvation, new foundation, new stability, why can't you abound therein, that is in Christ, with thanksgiving? It will last beyond your lifetime. You will enter heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ will welcome you with open arms. And then he will say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Your praise and your thanksgiving continue into eternity. That's why the Apostle Paul says, abounding therein with thanksgiving, because thankfulness in our hearts for Christ never ends. That's why he says abound, it means overflow. Everything that is of earth will have an end, because death will end everything. You know that. But in Christ, death has no power. Christ has defeated death for us. And that's why verse 7b says, establish in the faith. You've got to do that. Rooted, built up, and then to what end? Stability, security. What is your security? Is it your bank account? If your bank account, you are in serious trouble. Because the moment your bank account depletes, and you and I know, we're not talking about an actual robber stealing. Inflation, they say, you may have $1 million today, but 10 years down the road, the $1 million may be worth, what, 700, 800,000, that's it. For doing nothing. Your money will just simply get smaller and smaller and smaller because of inflation. You look at our world today with this pandemic, with the war in Ukraine, with Russia's oil playing games, the world playing games, switch it off, don't buy this and don't buy that. Food is expensive because everyone requires food from overseas in one thing or one way or another, some material, some food, whatever. And because you need ships, big containers to bring them from point A to point B, and every ship, every airplane requires fuel. And therefore, everything is going through the roof. Is that your stability? Money matters, houses, materialism. Then it is a very sad state, because we are children of God. Why would we now let mammon be our love? When God says, either you love me and hate mammon, no man can love both. Because what you love is where your treasure is, and that's where your heart is too. Isn't that true? God is never wrong. Where your treasure is, where you love, is where your heart is. So is it money? But you are a child of God. Why do you want to go back to filthy lucre? Why do you want to go back to mammon when you have experienced the love of God in Christ? Come back to the Lord. Realign your heart condition so that you can truly abound in Christ with thanksgiving sincerely, because every time you think of Jesus, your heart is overflowing with gratitude and thankfulness because he saved you from hell, from sin, from death. And then now in Christ Jesus, you remember all those whom God has used to stabilize your faith, to help you mature and be of use to him. And now you have a security that the world cannot take away. Even if everyone around you is taken away from you, you continue to be grateful and to be thankful to God, no matter what. Just like Paul in prison, no more freedom. He cannot have his mission trips anymore. He won't be able to visit all those churches that the Lord used him to found. That's why he wrote those epistles to encourage them. That's why he wrote to Timothy and Titus, whom he has sent to look after the churches that he founded in different cities. He knew that his time of service on earth would soon be over. He knew that Rome would be the last city that he's going to visit before the Lord called him home. He knew all these things, and yet he never stopped thanking God. He would not allow the external circumstances, no matter how bleak, no matter how dark, no matter how painful, to silence his thankful heart. That's why he says, abounding in Christ, therein in Christ, with thanksgiving. He built me up. He gave me a new stability that I never had before, a stability that is independent of anything that the world offers. The world in the past gave us stability with education, right? So you think you're very, very stable with a good education. But you and I know that that is completely unstable. There are so many very, very well-educated people without a job because of this strange economy that we are experiencing worldwide. Health, you know it won't last. Money, obviously. You know, in Singapore, we have all these Bitcoin multi-billionaires, right? Recently, they went bust. And now they're selling their good class bungalow. Nobody wants to buy. They approach this agent. The agent said, I don't have anything to do with it because they are in receivership. They all don't know who, either banks or some companies, I don't know what they owe, who they owe to, in the hundreds of millions of dollars. And the good class bungalow, 50 million. To people like me, 50 million is a king's ransom, many kings' ransom. But to people like him, in debt for 400-500 million US dollar. What is $50 million when you owe someone $400-500 million US dollar? What is a $50 million Sing dollar? Peanuts. But that's the world they lived in. Used to be worth billions of dollars. Now the whole Bitcoin, don't know whatever company they had, just went bust. And they can't repay the debt. Once upon a time, billionaire, just buy this, buy that. Nobody's business. These properties, I won't even dream of buying in my entire lifetime. How to buy a property $50 million? I imagine. And I don't want to anyway. Because the more you own, the more burden you have. You know that too. True? And so, wherein is the foundation, your stability? Your health, your education, your money, your position, your title. You know how many presidents of America have died, right? Everything temporal. But in Christ, your stability is eternal. The devil can't shake it. Death can't touch it. Nothing on earth can hurt it in Christ. That's why when the Apostle Paul shared, languishing in prison, abounding therein with thanksgiving, he meant it. He felt it in his heart. And so must all of us. It's not reserved only for him. This is what God intends for every one of his children that he has saved and left behind to be his child and his servant. That's why he says, walk in him, walk in me, Jesus says, and then be rooted and built up in me, and then be stable, be established. How? In the faith as ye have been taught. Keep on learning. The stronger you are, the more stable you are, the more you can be a blessing to your family and to God's people because you are stable in your faith. You're not easily moved and tossed to and fro. You understand God's way and you know the doctrines well. And that is God's intent for every one of his children. Of course, we're all at different levels, at different stages of our spiritual well-being. That's why we need to help those who are younger and those who are older become more and more mature, more and more mature. Never stop stabilizing. Get more and more. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Philippi, also in prison, you know what he said, right? I consider all these things as dung so that I can pursue after the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he keep on studying. He never, never had enough of the knowledge of Christ. And that's why he was so stable. That even when he knew he was about to die, it was okay. The author of our closing hymns, Martin Rinkart, died in 1649. He was a Lutheran pastor in those days, very soon after the completion of the King James Bible, right? 1611. He lived during the period of the 16th century Reformation. Of course, he enters into the 17th century, born in 1586, when they celebrated the 16th century Reformation 100 years. 1517, 1617 in his lifetime. During the period when he was the pastor, there was a terrible, terrible plague and pestilence that afflicted the city. Many pastors died because of the pestilence. Some of them left and they don't want to return. And so he was left alone, actually. And there were times when he had to bury people. You know how many people he had to bury? How many vigil services he had to conduct a day? 50. And in that particular year, when the pestilence was at its worst, he had to bury 4,000 people. Sometimes there were so many that he could not bury them one person per burial. He had to bury a few of them all into one trench. So many people were dying because of the pestilence. Then after he devoted his life as a pastor, he could not run away. He did not run away. He was the only pastor left. And if he were to depart, those who remained with him, other pastors perished because of the disease. And his wife also died by the pestilence. And in the midst of all these, when the pestilence waned, the leaders of the city, they did not thank him. They did not welcome him. They make his life even more miserable for whatever reason. And while in the midst of this kind of ministry for the Lord, he wrote this hymn, "Now thank we all our God." So it was not written based upon some wonderful, wonderful time of great wealth, but the burial of hundreds of people, disease after disease, and the end of all that he sacrificed and did, including losing his wife in the process. Not a word of thanksgiving from the people that he served and helped, but only rebuff, pain, rejection, and hurt. In the midst of all these, he says, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things have done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Imagine death upon death and ingratitude at the end of his life. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joy, with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us, and keep us in his grace and guide us when perplexed, and free us from all ills. And his ills is really ills, pestilence in this world and the next. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and him who reigns with them in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was, is now, and shall be evermore. That's the only way to abound therein with thanksgiving in Christ Jesus. We long for our eternal home, but let us begin here on earth with a heart that is filled with joy and thankfulness, because the Lord Jesus Christ had already begun his work in each and every one of us, and in his good time, he will accomplish and fulfill it unto the very end for his glory. May we, as we reflect upon 25 years of God's goodness — I know many of you were not around 25 years ago, neither was I. Dr. To was here, Elder Ko was here. I came in maybe 20 years ago to assist and to help. But this church, the growing pains were very painful. Some were here, some have left. Our heart aches. But we thank God for all who remain. We thank God for all who continue to serve faithfully. And the church is not the building. It's you, each and every one of you. Let us rejoice and give thanks for who Jesus Christ is to each and every one of us. And we thank God that he has kept us in the faith. May we continue to provoke one another unto love and to good works, to help one another, to build up each other's faith, and to stabilize each other's faith. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise thee for thy patience in thy long suffering in dealing with us. But we know that Sydney BP Church would have been consumed long ago if not for your grace and mercies in preserving this church. And we thank thee, Father, that this church has been watched over and preserved by thee in faith, so that sinners may come and continue to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved, and children of God may come and be blessed with thy truth, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whatever we may face and encounter on this earth, living for Jesus Christ, we may always truly, sincerely abound therein with much thanksgiving, knowing that this world is not our home. We are on our way to heaven, and we are of service unto thee, O God, to serve our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. What an honor and what a privilege, and to be sent forth to a world that is dying in sin, to point them to the Savior, and to be a brother or a sister in Christ, to like-minded brothers and sisters in this church, especially as we reflect upon 25 years of thy goodness. May we never be weary in well-doing, for we know that in due season we will reap what we sow if we faint not. Help us to truly rejoice because of the salvation, grace, and mercies that we have experienced in our heart, rooted and built up and established in the faith by thy grace and thy mercies. For we give thanks in the most blessed and wonderful and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.